into the disastrous war on Iraq. On the intelligence side, Trump's nominee for director of the CIA, John Ratcliffe, served in the first Trump administration. His approach to military force is similar to Rubio and Walz. But the pick for director of national intelligence, Tulsi Gabbard, has been of two minds on the question of military intervention, although she is also seen as espousing Islamophobic views. She has long been among the most outspoken opponents of regime change interventions and using American military might for political ends. But she's a strong proponent of the so-called war on terror and believes in using military force aggressively in that front. Gabbard is a mix of views on other issues as well. She opposes Israeli settlement expansion, yet has called the BDS movement anti-Semitic, even while also voting against using the law to stifle boycotts. But perhaps the most frightening of Trump's nominees is former Fox News personality Pete Hegseth as Secretary of Defense. Hegseth has tattoos representing the most hardcore Christian nationalism, images that reflect not faith, but praise for the crusaders of the Middle Ages. Not only does he support using U.S. troops on American soil, which could put the lives of Palestine solidarity protesters at grave risk, but he has also supported building the third temple where the Al-Aqsa Mosque currently stands and called for a crusade against Muslims. Taken together, Trump has assembled a team that is mainly composed of far-right Christian nationalists and neocon-style militarists. True, Gabbard, who many deride as an asset, although there is no hard evidence to sustain this beyond her position to the war in Ukraine and indeed her alarming defense of other countries, does not fit neatly into either of those categories, but she's exceptional among Trump's early picks. Trump's interest in foreign policy has always waxed and waned, but this time around, he seems intent on exercising more complete control over policy. In his first term, Trump's top foreign policy staff included people who had some foreign policy experience and had a cache of respect and supporters in Washington, the military and the global business world. They included people like former Exxon CEO Rex Tillerson, generals like Jim Mattis and H.R. McMaster, neocon John Bolton, and longtime CIA officer Gina Haspel. By the time he had replaced all of these people with a crew less versed in foreign affairs and more loyal to Trump personally, the COVID-19 pandemic had taken Trump's attention away from foreign affairs. Many observers in Washington believed that Trump had brought in generals and executives with a great deal of global experience to dispel doubts about his own inexperience in foreign policy. This time, as he infamously said in an interview shortly before the election, he wants people who will support his decisions, not debate them or offer alternatives.
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you, because you are
A Muslim lady.
You are very special. There's no one just like you. You are very special. And I'm so glad you're mine.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear ladies. Welcome back to a new episode of your very favorite Muslim lady. This is Asma. I have the honor to be your host. And again, I have the pleasure to be at the service of Sister Zainab. Welcome to the studio.
Assalamu alaikum. Thank you for having me.
Thank you for coming here. Well, it's been so long of a journey to know you and to have a succession of episodes with you about that are the concerns of women and Muslim ladies out there. But then, with all of these staff, I would like you to give us a very brief introduction about yourself for those people who have just joined us.
All right. I'm Turfatul and Zainab Askari, and I am from Kashmir, which is under Indian administration. And I have been living in Iran for some past 9 years now. And I have studied a master's in linguistics, and I have also I'm also engaged in the Hausa studies. And at the same time, I'm teaching.
That's great. Life is full of mixing colors. Like, it's not always bright white, and it's not always yellow. Sometimes it turns out to be gray. Sometimes it's black. Sometimes it's dark black. So black. And you know how it goes. Because we all are human beings, and we already know how being a human being means. So, as a woman, as a lady who deals with different roles in the world, we also might feel a lot of issues and problems lurking around us. But the thing is that finding a solution for all the problems that we're suffering from is not an easy task. So, we need help, and we want you, Sister Zainab, to help us with the problems that we might face, like, if a woman feels so lonesome in today's world, what would she be doing?
Due to different situations, due to different scenarios of life, you do feel lonely at points. But what is helping here is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is more compassionate than a mother, right? He is compassionate than many more mothers, and is fully aware about his servants' thoughts and actions, be that hidden, be that apparent. And so I, as a woman, have to understand and feel his presence in my life. A person who understands that Allah is always with them, they do not feel lonely, right? So understand that he's always with me, and he's more kind to me than my mother. So it's essential to cultivate the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in my life through various forms. Like, it could be through zikr, it could be through remembrance, it could be through dua, it could be through prayers. And also, like, apart from this, it could be developing a good bond with the believers, develop a bond of friendship with believers, right? Maintain family ties, social connections, spend time with friends, the family, social interactions. Basically, what they do, they enhance your mood and energy levels.
It depends. If you do not pick toxic ones, for sure.
Yeah, of course. Like, when you want to come out of loneliness, you would definitely pick the selective ones.
Yeah, you would pick the people who would act like a remedy to your pain.
Yeah, and sometimes you go and visit people, because Imam Ali alayhi salam says that cleanse your sins with charity and visiting relatives and make yourself beloved of Lord. So one of the things that may make you feel like overwhelmed with loneliness is also your sins. Sometimes so you have to cleanse them, and visiting relatives is something that will help you cleanse them, and it's also going to make you feel beloved in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And also, like, you'll come out of this sense of loneliness when you're like visiting and you're traveling to some place. Yeah.
So, and for sure, it's not just that. It's not just loneliness. Sometimes, you know, due to the fact that they are doing different chores or different jobs, sometimes it's not just the fact that she's a wife and she is a mother. She also works outside the home. So she has to deal with the problem of fatigue.
Of course. Now, just to overcome this particular problem, I have to make lifestyle adjustments. I have to have proper nutrition. I have to take care of my mental health. I have to have adequate amount of rest. I would say the key to this particular problem is to switch to moderation, right? Imam Ali alayhi salam, it's narrated from him that whoever does not practice moderation is an oppressor, and whoever clings to it is a just person. So, like, even if you're just overwhelming yourself with extra load, you are being oppressive for yourself.
Yeah.
So don't be that. Switch to moderation is one key. And then apart from that, just get enough sleep, stay hydrated, have balanced diet, go for exercises, and even if it's like for a short walk, right? Manage your stress through, for example, prayers, take some breaks. Sometimes it's good to take a break.
Mm-hmm.
So listen to your body. Listen to your body, actually. When you're feeling so, so tired, pay attention to what your body needs. And it's okay to take rest sometimes. And when self-care is there, when you are okay, then only the other things that are running because of mm-hmm. you will be going well.
Yeah, for sure. The number of problems that we're going to mention in here are just like the outlines. They have too much of branches to themselves.
But and they also have too many solutions. But like here, we're just discussing a very few.
We're just giving you headlines. And I guess this could work as a trigger for you to think more about it and to find new ways. So let's keep it for right here and then go for a short break and then come back to see what's more.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Muslim Lady.
Welcome back, dear ladies. This is your program. Sister Zainab and I are talking about the things, the stuff that will make us feel so speechless, like we feel like lost and we don't have any other solutions to make a change and to let a fresh air in. So we talked about fatigue. We talked about the weaknesses that might overcome us. We talked also about loneliness. And right now, after all of those factors, we would have mood swings and sometimes sadness, sometimes also depression that will come and attack you. I don't know if you have seen that or not in yourself, but as for me, I sometimes feel like there is an attack of depression suddenly overcoming you. So suddenly in women, this happens, and I guess it's pretty natural. It's very much of a woman to have these mood swings and sometimes to be conquered by some not very beautiful thoughts about life.
Yeah, like, and it's okay with women.
Yeah, it's okay. It's hormonal.
Yeah, because, like, I don't know if you're feeling down or experiencing mood swings, it's okay. First of all, identify the trigger that is doing this. Take note of what is causing this mood change in me. And because this recognition of this trigger can help me manage my and respond to this problem better, respond to my mood swings, especially like, for example, women have a special type of mood swing and men must know this. And that's PMS, premenstrual syndrome.
Yeah.
Like they should know that they have these hormonal changes at this particular period of time. So it's okay for them to have those mood swings and you have to tolerate it. So sorry for that.
Okay, so, but for us who are suffering from it, what should we do for it?
We should actually practice some things. Like, for example, practice deep breath in open air. For example,
this is very much working. Like, even when you change your situation and you go into nature,
yeah.
Even if it's just getting out of the house, seeing some trees, I don't know, having some
the
fresh
beauty,
air,
the
that
greenery,
would work.
The I don't know, even if the vegetables. So it really helps. I had this Ahkam teacher who would teach us jurisprudence, and we asked her once, like, we have so much mood swings. What do you do when you have mood swings?
Mm-hmm.
And she gave a beautiful answer. She said that I do this exercise of deep breaths, but in a different way. And what was it? She said, I turn to Qibla, and
yeah.
Then I take a deep breath, and I say, with each deep breath, I say, Ya Ghiyasal Mustaghiyasin. So she said, this is so, so helping, and you can try it. And like every time I try it, each deep breath, she said, I would say, Ya Ghiyasal Mustaghiyasin.
Like, oh, the one who helps the needies.
Yes.
The people who, not needy in the matter of money or financial
stuff. In my mood swing right now, I really deeply need you.
Yeah.
So, yeah, you know, you can only, like, reach out to me right now in this moment of need. So she said that this is going to help. And we really practiced it later in our life, and it really works.
Yeah,
seriously.
It really works.
And especially, like, when you're doing that with wuzu, turning to Qibla, having these, you know, Islamic values with you. So
totally,
yes.
If you at those moments, if you just talk to God, that would also change your mood. That would also change that swing that already is happening.
Of course, like anything, the better solution to anxiety is actually it's always, you know, we have this Allah bi zikrillahi tatma'innul qulub. Indeed, yeah. Indeed, in the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the comfort for the hearts. So, talk to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, go for a supplication, go for a prayer. And
even you can recite the holy book. That would also have great effect.
Yeah, that's again, doing the zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Try any activity, like engage in some activities that you enjoy or that provides you a sense of accomplishment. For example, like my son, when he's like angry or something, I give him drawing book because I know he's very good at drawing, and I
colors,
give him multiple colors
and mood.
He comes up with something like very, very amazing, and he amazes us all. Like we say, like, how could a like 7-8 year old do that? So that's like, provide yourself with a sense of accomplishment.
There was a time when I actually had much more free time, and I was just practicing watercolor. I didn't know that it would be such a remedy, but it really is.
It is.
The fact that your brushes in the color, and then there is water, and then on the paper, it as if it's just speaking to you. So it would change your mood entirely. It would take your mind away from the things that are bothering you.
Yeah.
Art, generally speaking, has got this power to help you see the other realities of life.
I actually, talking of art, I saw a girl in Arbain, and she told me, like, whenever I am stressed out, I write a poem.
Exactly,
and then I throw it. However, I do not recommend the part of throwing it away. But she said, like,
it's so soothing. Yes.
Yeah. She said I write my frustration basically in the poem, and I love to throw it away. And my psychologist told me to throw it away. Well, again, I would say I don't recommend throwing it away, because something that comes up in your mind.
Share it. At least post it on your Instagram
or something. Like, yeah. Yes, art is a form
art
of life.
Art is amazing. That's one of the best ways to deal with the mood swings, to deal with depression, to deal with all the difficulties of life is art. Be it painting, watercolor, be it even embroidery, many, many other stuff. Right
any
now,
skill.
Everything is pretty much available. It's not like, okay, I do have to
try
go
a new recipe. Try a new recipe.
Exactly.
For making different, I don't know, different dishes.
Well, Sister Zainab, any word for us, the ladies who are living in today's world and they're suffering from different problems and they need solutions?
Yeah, I would say try to go out to the orphanage centers and show kindness to the kids. And I don't know, like this physical affection and hugging a child is something that's going to, again, to
and the feeling that it gives you that you are a valuable person who's doing something. You are productive.
Yes, because Imam Ali alayhi salam says that one of the highest levels of goodness is showing kindness to orphans.
Yeah, and that's amazing.
Yeah. This will actually reduce your anxiety level.
Mm-hmm.
This will actually change your mood. And you will feel so, so productive when you're like hanging around with those kids, especially those in need.
It feels as if you're playing a role in this world.
Yeah.
You're not being so trifle and meaningless and empty. So nature, art, the people, needy people out there, all of these factors, all of these elements could work as a remedy for all the problems we're suffering from. And they would work as solution for all the boredom, all the weaknesses, all the fatigue that we're actually facing in today's world because of the lifestyle we're living. Because of the lifestyle we're leading. So, dear ladies, I hope you would never feel tired, and I hope you would always be so strong and shine like diamonds. And this is all. Thank you, Sister Zainab. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I know I'm waiting for something. something to happen to me. This waiting comes with trials and challenges. Nothing in life is free.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
Limelight. A prominent Republican U.S. senator has pledged that Congress would not give blanket approval to Donald Trump's controversial cabinet picks ahead of the congressional confirmation process, as a leading Democrat challenged the qualifications of some of Trump's proposed nominees. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The British newspaper The Guardian has covered the story and tells us more. Sources close to Donald Trump's eldest son, Donald Trump Jr., are saying that he has emerged as the family's most influential advisor, as his father builds the most controversial cabinet in modern US history. Donald Trump Jr. has in some cases promoted inexperienced loyalists over more qualified candidates for top positions in President-elect Donald Trump's incoming administration. During Trump's first administration as the 45th president, his eldest daughter Ivanka and her husband Jared Kushner were top-level political advisors, while his sons Donald Trump Jr. and Eric Trump were assigned mainly to run the family business. Ivanka and her husband Jared Kushner took a big step back from politics after Donald Trump lost to Joe Biden in the 2020 presidential election, and during Trump's subsequent descent into a tangle of civil and criminal cases, Ivanka and her husband withdrew from politics. Though more recently, since Trump's election victory on 5th of November, they have come back. Now, sources have told the Reuters news agency that Donald Trump Jr. is currently the leading offspring voice in his father's ear, and the president-elect has become particularly reliant on his son for advice on White House strategy. But at least two of the more controversial choices championed by Donald Trump Jr. face tough Senate confirmation hearings. Vaccine skeptic and conspiracy theorist Robert Kennedy Jr. for the post of Health Secretary, and former Democratic Congresswoman Tulsi Gabbard as Director of National Intelligence. There are concerns, bipartisan concerns, over Tulsi Gabbard's Russian interests and lack of experience. The Washington Post reported appointments planning continued on Sunday, 24th of November, with the likely elevation of Jay Bhattacharya, a Stanford-trained physician and economist, as the next director of National Institute of Health. Reuters news agency spoke to half a dozen sources, including donors, political allies and friends, who confirmed Donald Trump Jr.'s influence in pitching names for appointments, including inexperienced loyalists. Donald Trump Jr. was credited with making J.D. Vance his father's vice presidential pick, helping cabinet contenders sink or rise to the fore and blocking former Secretary of State Mike Pompeo from joining the cabinet. Donald Trump Jr. told Fox News Channel, "The reality this time is we actually know what we're doing, and it's about surrounding my father with people who are both competent and loyal." Jared Kushner, Donald Trump's son-in-law and formerly Trump's senior advisor who focused on West Asia matters, told Reuters news agency that he's briefing real estate investor Steve Witkoff on his new job as special envoy to the region. Jared Kushner said, through a spokesperson, "I have been working with Witkoff to get him up to speed on Trump's past efforts." One source close to the transition said, "Trump does not appear to need his family for advice as much as in the past because of aides like Susie Wiles, who helped to run the most disciplined of his election campaigns to date and will be his chief of staff." The source said Trump's current team stuff is really buttoned down. In relation to Trump's current team, the source said stuff is really buttoned down. He may not need the family this time like he used to. CNN Cable News Network has covered the same story but from a different angle. A prominent Republican U.S. senator pledged on Sunday that Congress would not give blanket approval to Donald Trump's controversial cabinet picks ahead of the congressional confirmation process, as a leading Democrat challenged the qualifications of some of those who have been nominated. Senator James Lankford of Oklahoma predicted lawmakers in the upper chamber will have tough questions, in particular for the former Democratic Congresswoman Tulsi Gabbard, who was chosen by the president-elect as Director of National Security for his second administration. When asked on CNN on Sunday morning if he will vote for all of Trump's cabinet nominations, Senator James Lankford did not answer directly, pointing to the Senate process of holding public hearings for nominees, beginning on 3rd of January, ahead of Trump's confirmation on 20th of January. He said of the president-elect's list of preferred nominees, "Everyone is going to get a fair shake." Tulsi Gabbard faces a potentially rough ride during her Senate confirmation hearing over a number of questionable incidents from her career. These include spreading Russian propaganda over the war in Ukraine, prompting critics to ask if she might be a Russian asset, as well as her making a clandestine visit to Syria to meet with the country's President Bashar al-Assad, a trip that drew criticisms from Republicans in particular. Senator James Lankford of Oklahoma, the newly elected vice chair of the Senate Policy Committee, told CNN's State of the Union program, "We'll have lots of questions for Tulsi Gabbard." Lankford said, "She met with President Bashar al-Assad. We'll want to know what the purpose of that meeting was and what the direction for that was as a member of Congress. We want to get a chance to talk about past comments that she's made and get them into full context." Senator Lankford added, "So sure, there's comments that are floating out there, but we want to be able to know the rest of the story." Senator Lankford's comments came at the end of a week that saw Donald Trump's first pick for Attorney General, Florida's former Congressman Matt Gaetz, fall amid sexual misconduct allegations and that prompted pushback from a number of Republican senators and made it unlikely that he would win enough votes for confirmation. Other Trump choices under scrutiny include Fox TV host Pete Hegseth, the nominee for defense secretary, who was the subject of a sexual assault investigation in 2017, and also Robert F. Kennedy Jr., a conspiracy theorist and vaccine skeptic who has been tapped for the position of health secretary. Senator James Lankford also suggested that Pam Bondi, Florida's former attorney general chosen by the president-elect this week in place of Matt Gaetz, should put aside her promise to seek legal retribution on Trump's political foes if she's confirmed. On the roll, Senator Lankford said, "It's America's lawyer. It's not the president's lawyer. It is very important that we get this role right and that they're actually focused on diminishing crime in America." Meanwhile, the Democratic Illinois senator and combat veteran Tammy Duckworth told CNN's State of the Union program that Pete Hegseth and Tulsi Gabbard were both unqualified or unsuitable for the roles that Donald Trump wants them to fill.
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, the believer's trials and tribulations. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to A to Z with me, Sister Zainab. So I'm talking to you about trials and tribulations of believers. And in particular, I'm talking today about the different sorts of degrees of trials and tribulations based on the sort of level of faith of our different types of believers. So you've probably seen amongst you witness that maybe some people appear to have what you might call, let's say, an easy life. So let's just say, just a very different life to yourself. Let's take a believer who we know, a Muslim, someone who, you know, believes in the hereafter and everything, and that the Holy Prophet was our last prophet. So believes in all the pillars of faith, but we know, because maybe this is someone who is vaguely in our friend group, or we know through a friend, they don't always fast, they maybe don't say all the prayers, and they don't maybe don't compensate for all the prayers. But we also see that, you know, they have a good life, and they've got a good job, and the kids are good, things are going quite well, and then we look at our life and maybe we think, what's wrong with me? Why do I have all these hardships that keep coming to me, and so on? And we sort of think, I pray and I fast and I'm trying to do whatever I can. So let's just look at it from the other point of view. So, for example, I'll just quote you a hadith from Imam Sada, which actually talks about this. So he said that indeed God is so little regard for, now that's the unbeliever, that should he ask of him in the world and that which is in it, he would give that to him. Obviously, I wasn't talking about an unbeliever there, but there's something in this regarding the degrees, the levels of our faith. Welcome back. This is A to Z and RB English Radio, and talking to you about different levels of faith and what impact that has on tests and trials that we are sent. So obviously we're told that, for example, someone whose faith is feeble However, we understand that, and whose good deeds are fewer, this is going back to a hadith from Imam Ali, faces fewer tribulations. Now, as you can imagine yourself, so obviously I was talking about the example of maybe someone we know who has a good life from what we can hear. We're not aware of particularly big trials or so, and we're also aware that maybe they're, just in terms of their daily practices, maybe they don't, they're not quite as, how should we put it, not quite as strict as us. And yet, imagine to yourself, so Allah knows what's in everyone's heart. Allah knows everything. Allah knows the end we're going to come to, where, when, how. And now imagine to yourself if people whose faith is a bit is more feeble, and for all we know, maybe our faith is actually feeble to, compared to others. If Allah sent us huge trials, maybe, you know, maybe it would shake our faith a bit much. Because obviously we learn from the Quran also that Allah does not burden a soul beyond that which it can bear, basically. So all the trials and tests we're given in life are basically custom-made, tailored to the level of faith we have. And then on the other hand, we know that obviously if our faith is really big, obviously Allah needs to make sure that we are given the chances to rise to high levels. It's a bit like, because I was a teacher, and I think to me it's a bit like differentiation in the classroom. You know, if a class with different abilities is doing a particular task, we sort of help and support the weakest ones in the class because we don't want them to fail. We want them to have the chance to achieve something, and we extend and stretch the ones who are at the top of the class with higher abilities. So that's just a few different ways of looking at levels of faith and the tests that were sent. Inshallah, you've gained a little bit from this. And inshallah, you tune in to A to Z and RB English Radio again. Thank you very much for listening to this episode of A to Z. And for more information, please also visit our website at www.iranradio.ir.
In the limelight.
President-elect Donald Trump has selected former White House aide Brooke Rollins to lead the Department of Agriculture. We take a look at the U.S. media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. National broadcaster CBS News has covered this story and tells us more. President-elect Donald Trump said on Saturday, 23rd of November, that he will nominate former White House aide Brooke Rollins to be his agriculture secretary, the last of his picks to lead executive agencies and another choice from within his established circle of advisors and allies. The nomination must be confirmed by the U.S. Senate, which will be controlled by Republicans when Donald Trump takes office on 20th of January 2025. Brooke Rollins would succeed Tom Vilsack, President Biden's agriculture secretary, who oversees the sprawling agency that controls policies, regulations, and aid programs relating to farming, forestry, ranching, food quality, and nutrition. Brooke Rollins, who graduated from Texas A&M University with degrees in agricultural development, is a longtime Donald Trump associate who served as his former domestic policy chief. She is president and chief executive officer of the America First Policy Institute, a group helping to lay the groundwork for a second Trump administration. Brooke Rollins, 52 years old, previously served as an aide to former Texas Governor Rick Perry and ran a think tank, the Texas Public Policy Foundation. Brooke Rollins' pick completes Donald Trump's election of the heads of executive branch departments just 2.5 weeks after the former president won the White House once again. Several other picks that are traditionally cabinet level remain, including U.S. Trade Representative and head of the Small Business Administration. Donald Trump didn't offer many specifics about his agriculture policies during the election campaign, but farmers could be affected if it carries out his pledge to impose widespread tariffs. During the first Trump administration, countries like China responded to Trump's tariffs by imposing retaliatory tariffs on U.S. exports, like corn and soybeans, routinely sold overseas. Donald Trump countered by offering massive multi-billion dollar aid to farmers to help them weather the trade war. The U.S. Agricultural Agency also set standards for school meals within the United States. Robert Kennedy Jr., Donald Trump's nominee to lead the Department of Health and Human Services, has vowed to strip ultra-processed foods from school lunches and to stop allowing Supplement Nutrition Assistance Program beneficiaries from using food stamps to buy soda, candy, or other so-called junk foods. But it would be the U.S. Department of Agriculture, not the Health and Human Services, that would be responsible for enacting those changes. In addition, Health and Human Services and the U.S. Department of Agriculture will work together to finalize the 2025-2030 edition of the Dietary Guidelines for Americans. They are due late next year, with guidance for healthy diets and standards for federal nutrition programs. The national broadcaster ABC News has also covered the same story and tells us more. President-elect Donald Trump has selected former White House aide Brooke Rollins to lead the Department of Agriculture in his second administration. And here are some things to know about Trump's choice and the agency that Brooke Rollins would lead if she is confirmed by the U.S. Senate. Brooke Rollins, 52 years old, graduated from Texas A&M University with an undergraduate degree in agricultural development before completing law school at the University of Texas. She served as domestic policy chief during Donald Trump's first term in office, a portfolio that included agricultural policy. After leaving the White House, she became president and chief executive officer of the America First Policy Institute, a group which helped to lay the groundwork for a second Trump administration. Over the years, Brooke Rollins has forged a strong enough relationship with Donald Trump, who has prized proven loyalty in his cabinet and top advisor picks, that she was among the people floated as a potential White House chief of staff. However, that job went to Susie Wiles, Donald Trump's co-campaign manager. Brooke Rollins has described her boss, Donald Trump, as an amazing boss. English Radio, a window to peace of mind and spirituality. You can tune in to RIB English Radio 24 hours a day. We are with you. Are you with us? This is our voice from the heart of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم.
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel.
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is a part of the speech delivered by the leader of the Islamic Revolution on Sunday, August 25, 2024. In Ziyarat Ashura, you address Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, saying, O Abu Abdullah, I am at peace with those who are at peace with you, and at war with those who are at war with you, until the Day of Judgment. What does until the Day of Judgment mean? It means that this battle, the battle between the front of the followers of Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, and the front of people like Yazid, oppressors, is a never-ending battle. This battle is ongoing. The front of Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, has introduced itself. In Imam Hussein's journey to Karbala, he clearly announced in several places what his message was and what his goal was. He said, the messenger of God, peace be upon him, said, if someone sees a tyrannical ruler who makes lawful what God has forbidden, who breaks God's covenant, and who oppresses God's servants with injustice and aggression, and they don't try to change the situation with a word or a deed, God will punish them in the same evil place as that tyrant in the hereafter. So, the issue is that of oppression. It is that of tyranny. That is the issue. This is the front of the followers of Hussein. It is active and fights against oppression. The opposite of this is the front of tyranny, the front of injustice, and the front that breaks the divine covenant. You can see this in the world today.
دنیای اسلام یک
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
These two fronts existed before the time of Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, too. They also existed after him. And they exist today as well. They will exist forever. In all of these periods, Imam Hussein's followers say, I am at peace with those who are at peace with you. Meaning, I am at peace with whoever is in your front. And at war with those who are at war with you. Meaning, I will fight against anyone who fights against your front. This war takes place in various shapes and forms. It was carried out in one form in the era of swords and spears, and another form in the age of atomic technology, artificial intelligence, and so on. But it exists. In the era of propagation using poetry, odis, hadith, and spoken words, it was carried out in one way. And now in the era of quantum physics, the internet, and the like, it is carried out in another way. But it exists. When a person is a university student, it appears in a form. And when people become a manager, or when they have an official responsibility, it takes another form. It exists in all circumstances. The concept, I am at war with whoever is at war with you, must not be forgotten.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things grace that you've done. You've done for me through all my years I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope. Oh, Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done.
Of Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Said Puraza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Said Aminolemi, Kabul.
Shahanabad, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
When the world speaks of women empowerment, the world remembers names of women who changed science, business, and politics. Today, the world will remember not just the names, but the faces of women changing humanity and defining the concept of strength itself in Gaza and in Lebanon. Earlier this month, the UN Human Rights Office declared that 70% of those killed by Israel in Gaza were women and children. The UN data estimates that over 10,000 women in Gaza have been killed, over 19,000 have been wounded, over 3,000 have become widows, and 37 mothers are killed every day. Hundreds of women have been killed in Lebanon, while many have lost their husbands and their children, and thousands have been left without homes. The UN Women Office in New York declined to give us a statement when we notified them that the report was about Gaza. But we got the chance to speak to the head of the United Nations Population Fund office in Gaza, who put into perspective the situation on the ground.
So this war, it's a year, it's over a year now, and each other day, women are exposed to very high levels of risk. This is a place right now with the highest levels of indignity. Indignity for a woman. Access, like you said, to sanitary and hygiene materials is very, very difficult. Even when the humanitarian community, including the United Nations, has a lot of such materials procured, access to Gaza becomes very difficult. We've seen pregnant women in communities like Jabalia, in North Gaza Governorate, where they are trapped, not able to quickly access, you know, routine antenatal care, you know. That is violence. Violence is not just about being beaten, but it's also about a lack of access to life-saving interventions for a woman when they need it. So I agree with you that this situation equally is a violation of the rights of these women to access quality health care, to access the right information on how to keep their babies safe.
Women in Palestine detained illegally by the Israeli occupation and imprisoned by them are subject to assault, strip searches, forced removal of hijabs and clothes, torture, threats, and sexual abuse, many of which go unreported. These women are protected under prisoner of war status under the Geneva Conventions and international humanitarian law. Yet justice seems to overlook them. Western media has been portraying the women of Lebanon and Gaza as helpless and vulnerable, rather than exposing the international law violations by Israel towards these women and girls that are enforcing this violence against them. Selective humanity has become so normalized that it's no surprise that many of those who preach of defending women ignore the cries of women whose dignities are violated by Israel. It is pointless to be a woman's rights advocate if you do not stand up against the imprisonment, the torture, and the killing of women in Gaza and in Lebanon. Women standing in the face of the occupation of their land and the violation of their honor cannot and will not be marginalized. Rachel Hamdouan, New York.
As of 2023, over 400 Palestinian women have been detained in Israeli prisons amid reports of mistreatment, torture, food deprivation, and sexual harassment. As the world marks November 25th, the International Day Against Gender-Based Violence, Palestinian women feel betrayed by the silence of international women's organizations and institutions.
The occupation targets Palestinian women because they are central to life and resistance. For decades, women have stood at the forefront, enduring torture, deprivation, and harassment. Their resilience threatens the occupation, which seeks to erase them. Today, this violence escalates, with women facing killings, imprisonment, exploitation, and abuse in both Gaza and the West Bank.
And for the international women's organizations, Palestinian women are horrified by their silence.
The Israeli genocide against our people reveals the moral and humanitarian failure of these systems. We must challenge this false narrative on human rights.
As for Asma Ehrish, she never forgot stories she left behind in Israeli prison.
Detention is violence, and administrative detention is imprisonment without charge. During my time in detention, I witnessed physical and verbal abuse, violent nighttime raids, beatings, insults, starvation policies, and medical neglect that worsened health conditions among female prisoners. We wondered, where are the women and human rights organizations? Where is the world amid these violations?
A question that remains unanswered. Palestinian women are the backbone of their communities, yet they face unabating violations under Israeli occupation. As the world marks this day in a year of relentless genocide, it's time to amplify their voices and demand an end to the violence they endure every day. Naqa Hamid, Ramallah, Occupied West Bank.
Early on Sunday, Jordanians woke up to a shooting near the Israeli embassy in Amman. According to an official government statement, the shooter exchanged fire with security forces, injuring three officers. He was subsequently killed. Political analysts have linked the incident to the significance of the location, which has been the site of year-long protests involving thousands of Jordanians calling on the Jordanian government to close the Israeli embassy.
What happened this morning is an unacceptable attack in every sense. We oppose it politically, and we assert that the presence of this embassy, if the incident was indeed related to it, does not justify the assault on the public security forces. These officers are our sons, and they represent the decisions made by political forces, the government, and parliament. As the Popular Unity Party, as political figures, and as political parties, we view the public security forces as the Jordanian forces. They must not be challenged or confronted. The international community and global organizations must exert pressure on Israel to halt its genocidal war.
Jordan's leftist parties attributed the incident to escalating tensions over events in Gaza and called for urgent regional and international action to end the war.
I believe that what occurred today in front of the Israeli embassy in Amman cannot be viewed in isolation from the criminal war. Israel is waging against the people in Gaza and Lebanon. This Zionist entity is conducting a campaign of genocide. The emotional, political, and future repercussions of this genocide are felt across all Arab and Muslim nations, as well as by all free people around the world.
It's important to note that the Israeli embassy in Amman has been closed for over a year after the start of Israel's war on Gaza in early October last year. This led to Jordan recalling its ambassador from Israel and not allowing the return of Israel's ambassador, who had previously left the kingdom.
As these developments unfold, calls are growing to bring an end to the genocidal war on Gaza
and to ensure regional stability. Jordanians are highlighting the importance of taking decisive action to support the Palestinian cause and work towards a just peace. Zaid Agarbe, Amman.
In the Iranian capital, once again, DeNova has brought together students eager to learn about technology and innovative ecosystems to utilize the resources available and share knowledge in order to develop their scientific and research skills.
The role of science and technology parks is mainly to help the commercialization of scientific and research activities. An important part of these activities is done by university students, but in recent years, we have organized this ceremony with a different approach to recognize the talents of students.
This groundbreaking event not only fosters global collaboration, but also provides a platform for the next generation of innovators to showcase their skills and contribute to the rapid advancement of transformative technologies.
Our goal of holding this exhibition is to promote innovation.